If you had just walked in, a good evening to you. Before I start, as I was preparing, I was like, I hope Uncle Max is here because I went old school for you. I got papers for you this evening, so I trust that you will trust me more, that the technology won't fail me. For the newer school people, do not be afraid when you see so many papers. The font is just this big. So I promise I won't be long this evening. This evening we start a new series from the book of Daniel. And we're going to be looking at the life of the young man Daniel, whose name meant God is my judge. This was a young man who was taken captive when King Nebuchadnezzar came into Israel, took some of the best from Israel, including Daniel and his friends, took them into Babylon, and we're going to learn about Daniel, who was a man who was uncompromising and faithful to his God. So before we start, there's a video that I'd like us to watch, if it works.
Is there some problem?
Yeah, listen, I have to kind of sneak out for a while.
All right, goodbye.
No, wait. If anyone asks you where I went, you don't know.
Where are you going?
I can't tell you that.
Who would ask me?
I can't tell you that either.
So you brought me in here to inform me that you can't tell me where you're going, and you can't tell me who might ask?
Yeah, I really didn't think this through.
Leonard, a moment.
What?
If someone, and of course we don't know who this would be, does ask where you've gone, what should I say?
I don't know. Just tell them I went to the office.
Are you going to the office?
No.
Well, then how can I say it convincingly?
Just say, Leonard went to the office.
All right. Leonard went to the office.
No, not like that. Just Leonard went to the office.
This would have worked out a lot better if you just told me you were going to the office.
I'm going to the office.
See, why don't I believe you?
I'm going out for a while.
Okay.
Doesn't anyone want to know where he's going?
Okay, where is he going?
Leonard is going to the office.
So when I imagine Daniel, I imagine Daniel being a better version of Daniel. Sorry, of Sheldon. A young man who had great integrity because he held a godly worldview. Sheldon's views prevented him from lying because he tried to be an honest man as he could. When we read through the book of Daniel, we will read about this man who I pray we will be people like him. A people who fear God more. A people who, because we fear God, because we know who God is, we will strive to live like Him, not just our behavior being changed, but our hearts being transformed by the renewing power of the Holy Spirit. My prayer this evening is, as Spurgeon preached his sermon, "Dare to be a Daniel." I pray that we will not just find Daniels, but we'll find even greater saints. Greater saints who just desire to take a stand for God even when everyone else around them is compromising. I pray that we will be a people who just desire to be like God. So if you'd pray with me as we start this message. So God in heaven, I firstly acknowledge my own flaws. God, as I come into this message, I realize that I am a fallible being. I am a being, God, who is prone to wonder. And I'm a being who possesses a sinful nature. So God, with that said, I acknowledge the fact that I could be prideful even in this message and think that I am exempt of the call to be holy. So I pray, Father, as I preach, that your Spirit would lead me, and I pray for those who would receive your word. Lord, may they receive it eagerly, may their hearts be ready, and I pray, Father, that you challenge us to be a people who just desire to devote themselves to God and not defile themselves to the things of the world. So I pray, Father, as we go through this message, as we read your word, that you'd help us to understand, may your Spirit give us illumination, and I pray, Father, that your Spirit would also help us to apply these truths, for I pray this in Jesus' name, Amen. So what we need to understand before we go in is that Jerusalem was attacked in 586 BC, and the nation Israel were taken out of Israel, of Jerusalem, and taken into Babylon for captivity. And as the Lord did this, it was because the nation did what Jeremiah described as the two great evils. They had forsaken God, and they'd went and built for themselves broken cisterns. If you read in Jeremiah, you will find out that God, in speaking to Jeremiah, says, go and tell the people that they have forsaken me, they have turned their backs on me for idols without a cause. The people could not come and say to God that God was not good. The priests could not come back to God and ask him the question, where are you? Jeremiah goes back and he says in Jeremiah from chapter 1 to chapter 4 that even the handlers of the law, the handlers of his law, did not know who God was. A scary time in the nation of Israel. And as a result, God says through Jeremiah that he's gonna send an army. He's gonna send a nation that is gonna come and be his rod and discipline the nation, bringing them back to himself. So something we need to realize is that sin always brings its punishment and chastisement. God will not allow us to forsake him and live in sin whilst his back is turned. King Jehoiakim, as we'll read, did evil in the sight of the Lord. He built for himself this beautiful palace using the state's money. Listen carefully. Some of you will get it when you get home. So what he did was, he went on to destroy the writings. Jeremiah writes him a warning. He gives it to him and says, God will chastise you for leading the nation astray. The king takes these letters and he destroys them, leading the nation to be godless. As a result, God is going to use King Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon to be the rod in his hand to scourge the sinful people for their evil ways. So with that in mind, please turn with me to Daniel chapter 1 from verse 1 to verse 7. Daniel chapter 1, we'll read from verse 1 to verse 7. And it says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, and some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with wisdom, with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. Verse 5. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. My points this evening are very easy to remember because they are the same. The bracket is just different. The first one is exiles in a foreign land. In verses 1 to verse 2, we read about a people who were taken out of their place of comfort, taken out from their homes and taken into this land of captivity. For us to understand how this affected the people, we need to read Psalm 137 verse 1 to verse 4. If you turn there, Psalm 137 verse 1 to verse 4. This is the trek to Babylon and the way it affected the people. It writes, by the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept. when we remembered Zion. On the willows, there we hung up our lays. And there our captors required us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of your songs of Zion. And verse 4 is the question. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? And that's the title of my message today. How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? In chapter 1, we are given a chronological marker to the start of Daniel's ministry. Daniel starts his ministry at about 605, and we understand that Jerusalem was attacked and besieged in 586. If you read verse 21 of chapter 1, it says, Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. So we already can see that his career lasted till the end of King Nebuchadnezzar's reign, and it dipped into King Cyrus's reign. Already from chapter 1, we're going to learn how the whole book of Daniel is going to work. The book of Daniel is a book where we learn what God has for us, even when things seem bleak. And it's going to end with a window at the fact that Daniel will remain standing even when his oppressor Nebuchadnezzar isn't. You see, what I want us to be encouraged by is, in this book, we are to be encouraged that God's people will always remain standing even at the end of persecution. The oppressors who possess power over you, the world will one day be condemned and judged whilst you remain standing with the Lord. At his side, the God who preserved and protected you throughout his time. So there are things that we can learn from Nebuchadnezzar. And the first thing, I want us to see Nebuchadnezzar's visuals. In verse 2, it says, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, and some of the vessels of the house of God. And he, King Nebuchadnezzar, brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his king, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. King Nebuchadnezzar here is painting a picture for the nation Israel and for everyone else who watched, that he was claiming and proclaiming that he was more powerful than Israel's king. He goes a step further to say that it was his God that granted him victory over the God of Israel. He takes the vessels that belonged to the house of God and he takes them into the house of his God. We see that he's arrogantly flaunting a victory over the nation, ensuring that nobody around him would doubt that King Nebuchadnezzar is actually this great and glorious king. But there's something that King Nebuchadnezzar missed. Verse 2 begins by saying, and the Lord gave. What King Nebuchadnezzar did not know was that all of this was actually the work of God. It was God who gave Nebuchadnezzar the power to overcome Jehoiakim, king of Judah. What King Nebuchadnezzar didn't realize is that God would not be mocked by his gestures, because God knew the work that he was doing and the lesson he wanted to teach the nation. We go on, we see that it was God who allowed this king to place his filthy feet in his house. It was God who allowed this king to place his filthy hands on the vessels that his people had brought into his house to worship God. It was God who allowed him to take these vessels into his dead God's house. You see, at first, Nebuchadnezzar's success against Jerusalem would leave even the most godliest person questioning, is God defeated? When the nation Israel looks at how Babylon came in, took over the city of Israel, went into the temple of God and just destroyed everything, took its possessions and left, even those who feared God might have questioned, has Yahweh finally suffered defeat? The song in Psalm 139, in 137, you can hear the hearts of the people. How can we sing God's praises in a strange land? Not only did he take the vessels, in verse 3 to verse 4, we see that he also took the people. But before we talk about him taking the people, we need to understand that God will not allow his people to be affected by the forces of darkness without him allowing it. This was for the specific purpose that they would be chastised to be brought back to him. Nebuchadnezzar, this proud king, commands for only the best in Israel. We don't see it in this passage, but we understand that not the whole nation was taken. If you read Jeremiah, Jeremiah was one of those who remained behind while the others went into captivity. The king of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, went and took off the best that Israel could produce, the richest, took them into Babylon because he wanted to create this great empire. So who did he ask for? If you read in verses 4, he asked for those of the royal family. These were those who were rich and well endowed. He asked for those of nobility, youth without blemish. They were still young people who preserved their innocence and upheld good morals. He looked for those who had good appearance and were skillful in all wisdom. Man, this king was even looking for tens. People who had both beauty and brains. He looked for those who were endowed with knowledge and understanding and learning. These were folks who were top achievers in their school and they were the intellectuals in the land of Judah. And then he also went for those who were competent to stand in the king's palace. These were those who were well-mannered, well-postured. They were worthy of a king's invitation. You see, what we learn is that Daniel and his friends came into the land of Babylon. They went into the school of the Chaldeans already with their minds prepared. These were a people who were acting like those who Paul says all Christians should be in Romans 12 verse 1 and 2. Those who are living sacrifices, who have prepared their minds. Their minds have been renewed. They are not willing to conform to the patterns of this age. Never do we hear them rebelling or refusing to study what the Babylonians taught them. But instead, we know that they learned what they were taught, but their minds were guarded. They learned what the Babylonians taught them, but their hearts remained steadfast. They had resolved in their hearts that their identity would not be lost to those of the Chaldeans. But what was King Nebuchadnezzar's goal? Nebuchadnezzar, as you can already see, was a tactful and wise ruler. This is a man who is building an empire, a man who is taken over nation after nation and brought people into Babylon, which is growing in strength. This is a man who had purpose in his heart that he would take the youngest, the most skillful of any land, the wisest of any land, and he would put them into the University of the Chaldeans with the purpose that they would become those of Babylon. They would occupy office in the courts of Babylon. They would run the admin of the empire. They would become counselors in the land. And they would give innovative tactics to become rich and a sustainable empire. But there's something again King Nebuchadnezzar did that these men will later see were not going to stand for. In this process, King Nebuchadnezzar looks to change their identity. If you read in verses 5, he says that he showed them favor by giving them food and drink. You see, some believe that this good treatment was to get these Israelites to buy into the Babylonian Empire, to buy into this product that was given to them and shun all the Jewish rituals and all that the Lord had taught them. This food and drink was to get them to respond with joy and work joyously and tirelessly in all that the Chaldeans would ask for. He took them to college for 3 years. If you are in college for 3 years, it's for you. He took them to college for 3 years. This was to indoctrinate them in the ways of the Chaldeans. Once the king got them more like the Chaldeans, all that was Jewish was to be eradicated. All their love for God was to be removed. And they went one step further. They changed their names. The names of the young men which had God's name weaved inside them were changed. the names of Daniel and his friends were changed to the names of God to the names of the gods of the Chaldeans. He purposed that not only would they be cultured, but he would entice them to worship the gods of Babylon. You see, the king's goals, the king's endeavors are no different from what's happening in our world today. In the world today, the world will look to befriend you. The world will look to offer you food and drink to believe that you are one with the world. The world will entice you to believe that fellowship with it will produce great yield. You will become a successful man if you have good fellowship with the world. It convinces you that you can still maintain your godly testimony whilst you live like the world. The world will indoctrinate you. It will teach you its culture. It will teach you its ways through media. It will teach you its ways through its different philosophies, its different petitions, enticing you to all these different causes. Stand for this. Protest for that. All these that go against the standards of Scripture. The world will tempt you to neglect the new name that you have in Christ and revert to the old man who rejected God and pursued nothing more but immorality. What we need today is we need more saints who are looking to be like Christ. More saints who will resolve in their hearts to defend the word of God. Instead of defending the things of the world, standing for the world's petitions and causes, you'll rather stand and defend the inspired scriptures of God, which are true, piercing the heart and transforming the soul. So we see in verse 8 that Daniel was this sort of young man. It says Daniel resolved that he will not defile himself. He would not defile himself with the king's food and with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. The second point I want us to look at is exiles in a fallen land. The bracket is the earth. The first bracket is Babylon. The second bracket is earth. The first thing we see is faithfulness results in the favor of the Lord. You see, what we see in verse 8 is Daniel finally putting his foot down. We read that he had fixed in his heart, he had prepared his mind that he would stand for God to prove that it is indeed God and God alone who is Yahweh. It is God and God alone who is in control and not the God of Babylon. Daniel was okay with going to the school of the Chaldeans. He took on the name that they gave him. But he refused to eat the king's food. You see, there had to be a time when Daniel said and had to make it clear that he will not bow allegiance to Babylon because he already had bowed his allegiance to God. Daniel knew that God had led him to Babylon to minister and not conform there. For we see that it was God who gave King Jehoiakim to Nebuchadnezzar. It was God who gave the Israelites, who included Daniel and his friends, to King Nebuchadnezzar. It was God in verse 9 who gave Daniel favor in the sight of the chief. It was God in verse 17 who would finally give Daniel the ability to learn this literature, to understand these lessons he was taught in Babylon, and the ability to understand dreams. Daniel knew that he couldn't influence or change all things, so he trusted them to God. But the things that he could influence, the things that he could change, where he could make a voice in the power of God, he stood by them. His confidence was so bold in God that he asked the chief that, hey, may we not eat of the king's food? If we fall off, if we grow thin, if we look pale and ill through the coarse food, as you think we will, then please revert us to the king's food. But if, on the other hand, we should be as well as those who eat the king's food and drink his wine, then let us continue with our vegetables and water. Can you imagine the look on Daniel's face when God blessed him for taking a stand? The look on Daniel's face when 10 days had elapsed and the chief eunuch came back and looked at him and his countenance shone and he had fat cheeks and he was fat. Can you imagine the smile on his face when he realized that the stance he took for God, he was rewarded in the end? What we do know, it is not clear why Daniel specifically refused the meat and drink. But what is clear is that he wanted to reject this food to demonstrate God's power. He wanted there to be clarity that the God we serve is indeed the God of the universe. So we will take a stand and eat our veggies. And God fattened them. Sure, it's clear that God rewards those who stand for Him even when it's risky. It's clear that these men would not bend by the advances of the king and his servants, but by grace they stood before the one King of Kings. It was God who gave them grace to make this stand. Where is your confidence this evening? Have you soaked your confidence deeply in the power of your employer? Or in the power of your lecturers, or in the power of your friends, that you're willing to compromise your faith for them? I want us to also realize that these men did not offend the king or his servants in any way. But when it came to matters of the faith, they took a stand. To show who they believed. To show that the God that they believed in was greater and it was He and He alone who is the only King and authority. Do we believe that about our God this evening? Do we believe that God is the only authority even over our bosses, that when they ask us to compromise, we will say no because we fear God more? When you have to compromise, maybe to get one grade to pass your semester, will you compromise because you fear failure, or will you stand because you fear God more? Verse 17 and 19, to bring us to a close. Again, that awesome statement. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature, wisdom and understanding. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. These men found favor in God, that even when the king summons them, he finds that there is no one in the land who compares to these men who feared God. The king would eventually, we'll see next week, he would even seek counsel from these men. The passage says here in verse 28 that these men were 10 times better than all the magicians and the enchanters that were in his kingdom. What a testimony. Do we really believe that God has placed you, that God has strategically placed you where you are in your life so that you can be a witness? Do you believe that your life and everything in it is a strategic ministry opportunity? Your marriage, your grades, your work, your singleness, your going to school, your youth, your being old, you being in the middle. All of that is God strategically placing you at where you are now to be His minister to this world. Do you believe that? If you believe that, then you're not willing to compromise, because compromise compromises your witness. If we stand for God, our witness is louder. All Christians are called to be witnesses of God. Wherever you are called to work, wherever you are called to study, wherever you are called to live, it is God's specific placement to bear and proclaim the name of Christ. Chief end of all men is to bring God glory and nothing else. This means being willing to stand and not participate in the world's deeds of compromise, but pursue the cause of Christ. Lastly, compromise breeds contempt. It's crazy that we live in a world where people would rather compromise Christian standards to keep a job. We live in a world where people are willing to stoop really low and even pray for forgiveness before they've sinned. Or after compromising with our jobs intact, our studies intact. God, I'm about to lie so I can keep my job. God, I'm about to compromise. Please forgive me afterwards. I'm going to pass. God wants us to stand in the furnace because He promises to be there with us. The sad reality is if God stands for those who stand for Him, if God favored Daniel and his friends because of their testimony, their integrity, what does it mean about those who are so willing to compromise? The reality is that those who compromise cannot find favor from God. The things we determine as small compromises are great in the sight of God. It is the little compromises that led to Israel later committing the two great evils. It started with little compromises. In fact, King Jehoiakim, he had a father who's considered as one of the greats. His father was King Josiah. He was considered as a reformer of the law because the nation was heading back to its wicked ways. And when he was king, he reversed everything. He led Israel back to worshiping Yahweh. He restored the laws of the Torah. And he said, these, our people need to be a people who worship God. And yet his son was a complete opposite. Little compromises cost greatly. This great King Josiah, if you read his story, you will realize that he too compromised in a little thing. How to think? Mainly his testimony was that which led his son astray. Question this evening is, where have you compromised? Or where are you compromising? Are there things that you've already purposed in your mind that you are willing to compromise on them? Because they're not really a big deal. It is scary that a growing doctrine in our society is that if things are difficult, then God's not in it. Or sometimes a growing trend of people who are saying, look, I'm going to take a break from Christianity because it's too hard. It's too hard to live in a world where its lust and its passions are being promoted and Christ wants me to be a light and swim against the current. But what we forget is that we have the great chief cornerstone. It was He who is our faith. He is the cornerstone of our faith, and He was titled the suffering servant. We also have the great high priest who was tempted in all ways, and yet He did not sin. We forget that it is He who commissioned us. It is He who called us to godliness. And then He added on top of that, after He commissioned us to be witnesses in all the world, that He will be with us till the end of the age. Folks, we're not talking about a mere mortal. This is a promise that was made by Yahweh. God, the author of eternity. The God who has no beginning or end. Our Savior forever. It is God who has called us to a life of no compromise. As we consider our faith, let us think about the likes of Joseph, who suffered greatly in the hands of his brothers and then in the hands of Potiphar before he was exalted before God, who favored him. David suffered greatly as he attempted to stand for the Lord as the rightful king in the face of departing King Saul. I mean, it was God who chose David, who was minding his own business, tending to his father's flock, and yet now he finds himself running from death. But it was God who called him to being king. Nehemiah, another man called by God, was attacked and ridiculed as he tried to build the wall that God called him to build. I'm sure you can tell where I'm going. These are men who were in pressure cookers, trying to fulfill their life's purpose for God, trying to obey God in righteousness and in truth, but they didn't compromise because they knew that they were called by God. My prayer this evening is that we would be tagged as servants of God and not as Chaldeans. My prayer this evening is that we would be like Daniel and his friends who were in the world but were not of the world. We, like Daniel, are exiles in a foreign land. As the Apostle Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we awake the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So to answer the question I started with, how can we sing his praises in a strange land? Verse 8 answers it for us. Number 1, we need to devote ourselves not to be defiled by the world. We need to devote ourselves to God and shun and run from the world and its lusts. If we remember to die to ourselves and live for Christ, this is by presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, upholding the standard which is holy and acceptable to God. And lastly, if we press towards the goal of the upward call in Christ Jesus, fixing our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith, then we'll be able to sing his praises in this strange land. For we know that our purpose here is to bring him the glory and not to establish our own kingdom. So in all this, if we pursue God, if we devote ourselves to God, we will find favor in him. For God blesses the righteous. Let's pray. So God, we thank you for the testimony of Daniel. We thank you, God, for just the fact that he was a man who devoted himself, Lord, to living a life of no compromise. Lord, even as I say this, I understand that this is easier said than done. But God, you knew this. That's why, God, when Christ left, he said it's to our benefit that he leaves, because he's going to send the Holy Spirit. We understand that it's the Spirit of God who helps us to stand even when we feel like we're in a furnace. Helps us to stand for God even when we feel like the world is coming in, the world is caving in, the temptation to compromise is high. We can stand because we know that God is with us. God, I pray that you help us to acknowledge the fact that you are greater than all. You are the great God. And God, the power that raised you from the dead is the power that lives in us. So God, we can flee from immorality. We can move away from the things that tempt us to sin. Help us, God, to be a people who fear God. So God, even as we sing the last song of worship, I pray, Father, that you'd stir in our hearts, help bring to mind all areas where we've compromised, bring to mind all the little things where we are willing to compromise on, and help us, God, to let go of them. Help us, God, to say we want to fully devote ourselves to you, where you will receive the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.